The sermon that title is Asses Temple, and the passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. It says this: Don't you know that you yourself are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in your midst? Right. And when I first became Christian, when the church that I went to, when they talked about the temple, they focused mostly just on sacrifice. You know, the temple's about sacrifice. And I believe the temple represent much, much, much more, right? The New Testament gives another reason the temple is important. It says, you are God's temple. Okay, you are God's temple. Just say that to one another. You are God's temple. And so there's 3 points, and as his temple, okay, as his temple, number one, you are valuable. You are valuable. As a temple of God, you are valuable. You're not a garbage can. You're not a welcoming mat. This passage says that you need to see yourself as God's temple, not a garbage disposal, but God's temple. And a temple is to be treated with respect. It's something very precious, something sacred, something valuable. Your life, my body, my soul, my thoughts, my emotion, my will, my purpose that God has given to us, my calling is very precious. It's very, very precious. And I did a little research, and Solomon's temple in the Old Testament, if you add up all the gold that went into the temple, all the silver that went into the temple, all the expensive material that went into building the temple, Solomon's temple, is estimated to be over $200 billion. Right? Over $200 billion, right? In today's currency, right? In today's currency, because there's discretion about how much gold and how much silver, how much the best number in the world needs to go into the temple. And in God's economy, I think God was trying to tell us, you are precious to him as the temple of God. And because you're precious to him, God wants to dwell in you. God sent his only son to die and to die and redeem you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, God chose us before he created the ocean, the mountain, the earth, the planet, the sun, the stars. We are more valuable to him than all the diamonds and all the gold and precious metal. Again, Psalm chapter 8, verse 3-8. Let's just receive this truth, how valuable you are to God. Okay. Psalm 8, verse 3-8. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human being that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with the glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hand. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animal of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the path of the seas. What makes us valuable? I thought about this before, but what makes us valuable in a fallen world? Our value is through what we own, our position, achievement, our physical beauty, performance, and those kind of things, but what makes us truly valuable? Okay, what makes us truly valuable? And I mentioned this before is the question, who owns it? And what someone is willing to pay for it. That's what shows value. Who owns it and what someone is willing to pay for it. Who owns it, again, you have old shoes, I have a lot of old shoes that's in the closet. and I own it, but nobody's willing to pay much for it. Okay, my old shoes. But say like Michael Jordan owned this old shoes. Well, it will be worth, it will be very valuable. And again, so who owns you? You belong to God, right? God, you know, who's infinitely more important, more powerful, more good, you know, more all-knowing than Michael Jordan. He owns you. He owns you. You belong to God. You are God's creation. You are a child of God. For you know, Deuteronomy 7 says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the people on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasure possession, his treasure possession. Because we are belong to God, we are valuable." Right? The second question is what someone is willing to pay for. Maybe, you know, day when I go get out, go, you know, leave the house or come into the house, I go through the garage. And if you go through my garage, you'll see my motorcycle. You know, this 1990, was it 1996 motorcycle, you know, Yamaha VMAX 1200cc motorcycle. You know, and my wife, you know, once mentioned, "Sam, why don't you sell it? Why don't you sell that motorcycle?" And so I looked it up, how much it's worth, and you know, and I go, "No way!" In my mind, it's worth a lot more than what other people are willing to give for it, you know. But it doesn't matter, you know. My motorcycle, you know. What it's worth is what somebody's willing to pay for. Even if I don't know, it should be a lot more. If nobody wants to pay that, it's not worth that much. Okay. And God, and for you, God sent his son to pay the price for you. You were bought by Christ's death. Okay. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrate his own love for us, and this while we were still sinner, Christ died for us." You know, I can't beat myself up because I don't measure up, you know, to my family, friends, or the world, and to, you know, and I could get depressed and angry about that. Or, you know, what Christ paid for you. You know, what he did for you. And so I could choose not to let it bother me. Why? Because Christ gave his life for me. How much am I worth? It cost Jesus his life. It cost Jesus his life. And number two, as his temple, number two, you have his presence. Okay, God dwells in you. Right. That's what the temple was for God to dwell there. He dwells in you. And the first point was the temple is valuable. Second point is the temple is where God dwells, where his presence is manifested. Second Chronicle chapter 5, verse 14 says, "And the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, the presence of God, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God." It's just giving, it's showing us, you know, that's what God wants to do in us. It's fill us, overflow through us. And the temple showed that God was with his people, you know. When I think about Joseph, it was a manifestation in him. The presence of God was so strong in Joseph that the pagans around him saw that God was with him. That God was with him. And here's the thing that encourages me. God's presence in Joseph was manifested while he was a slave. God's presence was manifested in Joseph while he was in prison. Why does that encourage me? Because the Lord is dwelling in you and me as a temple of God in the midst of the difficulties and the trials that we're going through right now. another conviction that I got about the presence of God. I was thinking about Elijah. There's a conviction I got for myself and for Catalyst. You know, God told Elijah to stand on the mountain, for the Lord was going to, you know, show him his presence, was about to pass by Elijah. And first, it was this great and powerful wind that tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks. And the Bible says the Lord was not in the wind. And then there was an earthquake. And the Bible said the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then there was this fire. And the Bible says the Lord was not in the fire. And then it was this gentle, very gentle whisper. And Elijah heard the gentle whisper. When he heard the gentle whisper, he pulled his cloak over his face because God was in the gentle wind. Elijah encountered the Lord when, what am I trying to say? Elijah encountered the Lord when it was difficult. The gentle wind is saying to us when it's difficult to see or feel him. When it's difficult to see and feel him. The gentle whisper, you see, think about this. A demanding father will make himself known through a powerful wind that tears down. An angry father will make himself known through an earthquake that knocks you down. An uncaring father makes himself known through fire that will burn you. But a patient father, okay. I'm going to say that again. You need to hear this. A patient father makes himself known through a gentle whisper. Through a gentle whisper. Sometimes it is hard to see and feel God. It's not because he's not with you, but it's because, this encouraged me. God was saying to me, it's because I am patient with you. That gentle whisper to me is about God's patience, because I am patient with you. When God is patient, he is like the gentle whisper. And God's patience is an act of love. That's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 3 and 13 mentioned patience as the first character of love. Love is patient. And then it says love is kind. Does not envy, does not boast, is not proud, keeps no record of wrong. It always protects, trusts, hopes, and perseveres. For all those things to happen, God has to be first patient. When God is patient with you and I, it seems like he is not with us. He's not with you. It seems like he doesn't care. Realize this, because he is patient with you, he is coming to you, realize, in a gentle whisper. See, because patience is the foundation to all the other characteristics of love. How is God going to show you grace and mercy if he's not patient? Did you ever meet somebody who is so impatient? They don't know how to show grace and mercy. It has to be first with patience. Without patience, God cannot show grace and mercy. How is God going to show forgiveness without patience? Without patience, God cannot show forgiveness. Without patience, the moment that we break one law of God, there will be severe consequences. Because of God's patience, there's room for forgiveness, grace, and mercy. Without God's patience, he would have gotten rid of us a long time ago. You know, as parents, we know how to be patient with our child, you know, and even when they, like, think about it, you know, you have a baby and you see them trying to turn over, you know, they can't get it right away. But parents always show patience when they're, you know, your child's trying to walk, okay, trying to walk. No, there's no child, like, first attempt, they walk. Okay, yeah, they just stand right up and they're walking. I've never seen a child do that. They get up and they fall. They get up and they fall. They, you know, they take one step and they fall. It just, it takes time. And guess what? For your child to learn how to walk, a parent has to be patient. I don't know one parent go, come on, you know, your sister walked in, you know, 2 months. You can't do it. You don't do that. You show patience. Jesus showed patience to his disciples. Jesus had to teach his disciple about faith over and over again. Jesus repeated his sermon because people didn't get it the first time. Jesus taught about the kingdom of God again and again because they didn't get it. Jesus talked about his Father, the Holy Spirit, again and again. Jesus had to remind his disciple about his death and why he had to die again and again. Why? God is patient. Okay? When God shows patience, it seems like he's not with you. But it is his patience that proves that he is with you, that he is dwelling in you. So my call to the church is discern the gentle whisper. Discern the gentle whisper. Discern it right now. Number three, as his temple, you are found. Say that to your neighbor. You are found. You know, the temple, again, you know, a lot of people just see it as a place of sacrifice. And that was an important part of the temple. It was a sacrifice offer as worship, you know. And the sacrificial system of the temple refers to the word atonement. Atonement. This is the cleansing of impurity from a sacrifice of an animal. Okay, cleansing from impurity from a sacrifice of an animal. The animal that was being sacrificed took our impurity, our sin, and that animal paid the penalty for our sin. You know, that's what the temple represented. In the New Testament, it is through the sacrifice and death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Christ's work on the cross redeems us. Okay? And I want you to know this, not your sacrifice. Okay? Going up in my childhood church, when they talked about a temple, they always thought, you need to sacrifice. You need to sacrifice. And use the temple illustration to teach about I need to sacrifice. But that's not the gospel. It's not your sacrifice, but Christ's sacrifice. Christ's suffering. Christ's death on the cross. Christ's sacrifice shows us as his temple. What does it show? That we were lost, but it doesn't stop there because of what Jesus did on the cross. Now we are found. Okay. Now we are found. You know, first point is that as a temple of God, you are valuable. But if you lose something valuable, for example, your child, you know, your teen, you know, loses their iPhone or their smartphone, they will go crazy because it's so valuable to them. They'll look everywhere. They'll look under the bed. You know, if they can't find it, because it's valuable, they will look for it. If they lost it, they will look for it. You know, therefore, when we talk about a person being spiritually lost, that person is valuable to Jesus. This is why Jesus gave his life for the lost. This is why it's not talking about that the 99 is not valuable to him. He just, to him, the spiritually lost is valuable. So he will leave the 99 for that one. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God seek and found me. God saves me because he loves me, because you and I are valuable to him. In Christ as his temple, we are atoned for, you know, we are forgiven, we are redeemed, we are cleansed, we are sanctified. We're not lost anymore. That's what all those words, that's what it means. We're not lost anymore. We are found. We are found. In Christ, if Christ is able to do this with our sin, and this is where I want you to, you know, go further and more practically to our own life. If Christ is able to do this, find us when we were lost in sin, but now we're found. Christ is able to move in power when I am hopeless, when I'm in pain, when I am weak, when I am broken, when I am tired, when I'm depressed, when I am confused, when I'm being spiritually attacked. God found you mean God saves you. God saved me. God saves you when you are alone, when you're hurting and when you're grieving. In the parable of the lost son, God the Father, even when you are far away off, your heavenly Father remembers you, loves you, chase after and run after you. Your heavenly Father, as a temple of God, found you. You are found. Okay? And I just want to close with this passage. Luke 15, verse 20. While he was still a long way off, still lost, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arm around him, and kissed him. And the church said, amen.